Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and remember, life should be spent getting to know God better and serving Him with joy. Last week, we asked the question, does God really want to know you personally? This week, we study the truth that God really does want to know us personally. When we think about our relationship with God, we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. What we learn from Scripture is that God designed this personal relationship we're in. I know what. Before we get into this further, let's invite Dr. Lyons to join us as we get started. Pastor, are you ready to tackle this great message today?
I certainly hope so, because it's a little late if we're not, that's for sure. last week, you know, we sort of started off with it as a question. This week we're coming back with more of the affirmative approach, and I think that's a good thing. You know, there are all kinds of relationships. Jim, how would you describe professional relationships?
Isn't that interesting you asked that, because I think so many times, Pastor, and I don't think it matters what profession you're in. If you're like me, your career has just it's been a runaway train that you just hold on. I don't know where I'm going next, and it's interesting because somehow God always takes care of me. But I think a professional relationship, in my mind, is kind of stepping into a uniform. You want to be perceived as the expert or the professional in that particular instance. So I don't see it as genuine as a personal, intimate relationship with the one who created us. Isn't that interesting, that contrast between our professional persona, who we think other people think of us, and how we are perceived, and what is real? Is that the distinction you're drawing?
I think so. A lot of times if you really begin to look at people who are in public life, those images we have of them are amazingly orchestrated. I don't think we begin to know the person. I remember having someone share with me that they had gone to an Amy Grant concert some years ago. This was at sort of her height of her Christian music, and it was a live performance. And when she was like between songs and about to introduce the next one, there were people in the crowd who shouted out, "We love you, Amy." And I don't know whether she was just having an unusual night or whether this was her personality, but her response to that was, "How? You don't really know me." And I thought, what an odd reaction from somebody, you know, in the light, limelight, like that in a performance. You know, how can you say you love me? You don't even know me. And so, you know, they were responding to her music. They were responding to her persona that she walked in. And, you know, I have no reason to believe she's not a very good person. But I think it was certainly a moment that made people stop and think, you know, do we really know the person behind the professional image? And, I don't know anything negative about her. I presume only the best. But I thought that was a rather profound statement to come across from somebody who was certainly getting an awful lot of public attention. And a lot of professional people, they do have that image they have to maintain. They don't break character. You know, it's sort of like you don't expect them. You know, imagine Winston Churchill. Now imagine him sitting around a table cutting up and laughing and carrying on. Somehow that's not Winston Churchill, you know, although I believe he probably had a great sense of humor, especially when you look at some of the little choice phrases he made over time. But the professional image stays out there. They hold that line sometimes just for the sake of leadership, just for the sake of the position they're in. But I've also met people that have that professional image And it is so forced that, you know, it almost turns the people off. They said, no, that's phony. That just doesn't seem like them. And so that, so the professional relationship can very be positive, or it can also reek of being phony, in which case people do not, they're not prepared to follow it, you know, because they know this is not a genuine person. It's not there. We look at impersonal relationships. The person, you know, professionals, you may think you know, but you only know their business side. An impersonal relationship is that person that, you know, you casually meet. So you think you know them. You see how they're perceived by people. You know how you respond to them when you're around them, but you really don't know them. So it's interesting that the first two categories we look at, you really don't know. You only know what you see. Now, the third category, I think, that sort of leaps from the page is the personal relationship, because this is the one where, you know, in Star Trek lingo, we have taken all the shields down. We let you get to know the person. And the most amazing thing of all that, about that to me, is that God, of all the creation, and he is the one who spoke everything else into creation, so he was not created. You know, he's almost hard to describe. In fact, in many ways he is. We can look at his qualities. We can look at his attributes. But it's amazing that it's the Creator who takes the walls down and says, I want to get to know you personally, and I want you to know me personally. So that to me is probably one of the most amazing of all relationships. We have the professional, so it's an orchestrated image. We have the impersonal, which we might know the person a little bit better, but we still don't know their thoughts, their hearts. But in the personal relationship, you begin to know intimately that person, and you begin to know how they will react and respond. You see, even the professional, you can be surprised sometimes. You would say, well, they'll always maintain their image. No, there's some times when they will surprise you and disappoint you. The impersonal relationship, you really can't predict that much. But the personal, that's the one that's most greatest risk. And the reason I say that is that that personal relationship is the one that you also, over time, will take the barriers down. And so that's the one person in your life that can bring you the greatest joy or the greatest hurt. If they fail, if they disappoint you, you will feel the greatest pain because you've allowed them to come in the closest. And so I think God is uniquely qualified to be the person that we would want in a personal relationship, because he will never, ever disappoint you. What do you think about that?
I think you know, before airtime, we had a little discussion about my father-in-law, Pete, had sent me a YouTube because he found it so interesting, this particular pastor's presentation concerning Christmas as we're approaching the Christmas holidays. And he referred to Luke in his YouTube sermon, and he was talking about when the birth date of Jesus was. But I read just a few minutes ago, I read in Luke this, and it just seems to tie in perfectly. It's talking about the angel, and it was Gabriel came to Mary. And he says, and this is the 28th verse of the first chapter of Luke, he says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And I stop for just a minute and I think, you know, Joseph certainly knew about this lady's character and possibly others that, you know, knew how wonderful a person Mary was. But when the Creator sends his messenger, Gabriel, one of the angels that we actually know the name of, and he tells her this, can you imagine what her thoughts must have been when he said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. What do you think she felt when she said, I am? me? You got the right Mary. You know, there's more than one Mary. And blessed art thou among women. And I just think this ties in so perfectly when we're talking about relationships and our persona. What a wonderful, you know, she might have thought, yeah, those around me, I'm really, you know, I try to aspire to what they see in me and what they think about me. But this is my Creator just sent this angel to me and calls me highly favored. Oh, my goodness. How that must have shook her to her foundations to think, I had no idea I was highly favored by my Creator. I wouldn't think she would have known this till the angel revealed it. What do you think?
That, and like I say, it's that humble spirit that I think probably, you know, is part of her character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But
yeah.
Something you touched on there, I think, is something good for all of us to keep a focus on. You know, God does not spend every day of His creation looking at us and saying, "What dismal failures." You know, that's the way we sometimes walk around, that people are looking down on us, and we can feel frustrated by that. I think it does well for us to remember that we are His children, and, you know, any parent always tends to see the very best in his children, in her children. They are never, you know, looking for the flaws. They we can disappoint our parents at times, but they see the best. They're always longing to see us succeed. They pull for us when nobody else does. And I think it would do us good some days when we're feeling down to remember that in the heavens, God is sitting there saying, "That is my child, and I am proud of you. If the rest of the world doesn't see the qualities I do, I still do." And I think that would help us sometimes in those moments when we feel our lowest to remember the greatest still thinks the best of us. Because remember, if you have any other doubt in your mind, that you don't stand before God in your own strength. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. And that's in a pretty amazing position to be in. Now, before we start, why don't we begin the right way, the best of ways? Brother Jim, why don't you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, before we begin praising you and worshiping you. We want to just lay our hearts out and say, Father, thank you for creating us, creating each and every one of us so uniquely, so wonderfully. And Father, others around us would say, you know, why aren't you like this one? Or why aren't you like your brother? Father, I ask you to just dispel that misunderstanding. They could never be like someone else. I could never be someone else because you didn't create me to be just like somebody else. You created me and us uniquely. Never been a person like me or them on the planet before or after. And you created us in your image. I would say, Father, please don't let anyone hear this and think, I am just not as good as someone told me I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be valuable. I am just been beat down. Father, dispel that. Let them hear these words that we are created in your image. Thank you, Father, for creating us. Thank you for designing us uniquely and not just to be random out in space or on this planet, but with a purpose. You created us for a specific purpose, and it is a holy purpose, unique and wonderful. Father, we love you, and we thank you every Thursday when we come together. This program exists for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to give this world the good news. This message goes out all over the world, and we thank you, Father. And we thank you most for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be reconciled unto you. Father, thank you for forgiving our sin, not just forgiving it, but forgetting it, as you've told us in Scripture. We love you, and we look forward to what message Pastor Charles will bring to us from your word. We love you in the name that's above all names. We make this prayer, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. In fact, a lot of the material we're using today, Jim was kind enough to prepare, and he taught in a lesson recently, and I thought it was something that I wanted to share with you all. You know, we think of God, and we don't often attribute the fact that he has various names. And it's interesting, particularly in the Old Testament, as you read his names, because they invariably have a unique purpose. Now, this isn't in the sense of perhaps like Jim Simmons. It's more like Jim versus James. You know, there's one name that might be more formal. There's one you might know him as a friend, because Jim is always known to be very formal, of course, very somber and serious,
that's more or less.
But, you know, that's what I like about these different names of gods. You know, he is one God. He comes in three persons. And what's particularly interesting is God is that he gives us different names. We think of, you know, remember when Moses is dealing with him and he said, tell them that I am has sent you. You know, okay, that's different, you know. And so we find his different names come in for different applications, different moments. He's emphasizing a part of his character, really. And so, you know, people don't think about the fact that they have multiple names. They think, no, I've got a first name. I may have to have a middle name. I certainly have a last name. But you also have a reputation name, if you think about it. There are people who epitomize, you know, I can count on what they say. They're dependable, you know. And so if you had in your organization or in your family, that's the dependable one. I can always count on them, you know. Or here's the honest one. I can always count on what they say as being true. You know, if they promise it, it's going to happen kind of person. And that's where we start to come up with these ideas. God actually uses different names, and invariably, if you look at what the name would translate or mean, you get more insight into God. The one we're looking at is Jehovah. And Jehovah literally means I am the existing one. And the reason that is particularly significant is it is the side of God who relates to his creation, that's us, by the way, personally. And so he exists to know us personally. He exists in so many aspects. But to think that, to me, it's just almost beyond conceiving that this God who could speak everything into existence, who is like the ultimate authority, power, and truth, wants to relate to us on a personal level. You know, who are we that that would be the case? You know, if you've ever encountered somebody, maybe in an organization or something like that, and they call you by name, it sort of throws you for just a second, because perhaps you're thinking they only know that you work somewhere, or they only know you're a member of an organization. You didn't know they knew more about you than what they did. And so think of how much more that would ramp up to realize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, really desires to have this personal relationship with you. And as I said earlier, you know, we typically, and Jim touched us even in the open, people only tend to think of this personal relationship business in the sense of salvation. But the personal relationship is more than that. It is this established relationship that God wants to have with each of us to know us best. And the beauty of that is it's not just him knowing us, it's us getting to know him. So intimate relationship. God will allow us to have this intimate relationship, to be as close to him as possible if we ask him. That's something that Moses did, and it's powerful and it's amazing. Jim, why don't you sort of jump in there with looking at 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, and share how that comes into play to this picture.
I'll be happy to. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Pastor, that speaks so much to David's character, but even more to our Heavenly Father, that he had taken this young man and we know the story, and I think all of us really enjoy the story of Goliath, and we love the story of King David, how he kept being pursued by Saul, who was his father-in-law of all things. I'm thankful my father-in-law's not like that. He's a good guy. But, you know, it speaks so highly of David. He had gotten to a point where he was taken from the sheepcote pastures, where he took care of the sheep. Even then, you remember, Pastor, we received a glimpse of David that up until then we did not know, when he explained that he took sheep out of the lion's mouth, and he killed a lion, and he killed a bear. So this little shepherd boy, son of Jesse, one of, was it seven or eight, and he's nobody. Even his brothers made fun of him when he came to the front lines, when David would eventually come in and slay Goliath, and he taunted and blasphemed the God of Israel. And he just took him from that humble existence out in the pasture to become king. But in the meanwhile, he got humble before the Lord. And I think there is a lesson to be learned here, that if I could learn this and not have to be reminded all the time, who am I, O Lord? Can I not say that? Can you not say that? I mean, we are in the most powerful country in the world. I don't know what it's like to go to bed hungry. I pray I never do. And here I am. Who am I? And that's what David is saying. Who am I, O Lord God? Why are you favoring me? And what is my house? Where did I come from? Who are my people that you have brought me hither to? Isn't that a phenomenal scripture, Pastor?
It really is. It's stunning when you think of it, the humility of it, when you begin to think of the palace that David lived in. You know, we tend to focus a lot of times at David when he's in hiding because of Saul and having to live in a cave. So make no mistake, he had his rough days. But also, you know, perhaps an odd comparison, it certainly doesn't go 100%, but you know, you think of somebody like Eisenhower. Here's this general who took us through World War II, but there were times when, you know, he was struggling. There was times when he was very much alone. There was times when isolated from family and those closest to him because of having to be a leader that he was. And climbing up the ranks, he wasn't always a general. And then he moved to the latter portion of his life prior to retirement. And he's the president of the United States, so suddenly he's living in the White House. He's, you know, all these people coming to him with, you know, hopefully respect. But he certainly had his years when he was in the shadows, waiting to find out, you know, the lives of people hanging in the balance. David certainly had those experiences. And he has a part of his life, though, also where he's living in a palace. And he is living, you know, in a life that is, you know, most of us would be amazed at. And he was, in fact, a king, and a king who had, you know, except for God, almost absolute authority. And so with all of that, he says, who am I? Who am I, Lord? And I think that's an attitude that, you know, we may not be kings, but we certainly need to recognize that as Christians, we are royalty, we are children of the king, and we should have that attitude when we begin each day to realize, who am I, Lord? You know, I love this Southern Gospel song that says, has a wonderful line that says, who am I, Lord, that the, you know, that you would die for? And I think that's a powerful attitude for us to maintain, to always realize that you are somebody that the Son of God was willing to die for. Doesn't that put you in a very different light? You know, you may have felt like yesterday you got beat up, and you may feel like today you got beat up and you're wondering, how will I face tomorrow? You'll face it as a child of the king. You will have this attitude that says, somebody died for me. The least I can do is live for him. And that, I think, really says volumes. Deuteronomy 29:29, easy reference to remember, 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Think about that. There are some things that are uniquely to God, and I understand that, and I wouldn't want it any other way. I know some people that are frustrated. They feel like, we don't know everything. Well, if I had a God that didn't have some things that I can't comprehend, then he wouldn't be much of a God. I want a God who's bigger than me. Because when I need backup, I want somebody who's bigger than me coming in, you know.
Right.
You know, I've spent time in law enforcement, and, you know, most people, when they hear a siren or see blue lights flashing, it's not very comforting. It's a little unnerving. You know, it's used to jokingly refer to it as blue lightitis. You know, you see that coming up in the rearview mirror, you immediately check your speed. But if you've ever been, you know, in the middle of a very difficult situation, and then suddenly, mm-hmm. you know, you hear that siren in the distance, or you see the blue lights coming, getting closer, you know, that's reinforcements. That's good. That's a comforting feeling suddenly. Well, that's God, or the angels, I mean, that God would dispense. As a Christian, you're in a very difficult situation. You are in a moment when, you know, you're outside the waiting area at the hospital and you're wondering what will be the results. Or, you know, you're facing a meeting and you don't know whether you're going to have a job this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. To feel that sense of presence of God in your heart and life, to feel that sense of knowing he's with you, he will never leave you or forsake you, that's an amazing sense of relationship. And so the secret things that belong to God, he knows the timing. He knows when he's going to sound the trumpet and have us called up to be with him, and so shall we ever be with him. He knows the things that he's going to do in our lives that are unique and special.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've heard pastors say on occasion, you know, if we just dealt with the things we do understand, that's more than enough to keep us busy. And so this little verse says, but the things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our generations to come after us, so that we can do the words of his law. That's pretty amazing. Isn't it amazing? We obsess over the things we don't understand while neglecting the things we do. There are so many things. You know, think of missions. Think of witnessing to that person, the next door neighbor. You know, are you more obsessed over the fact that somebody beat you to the parking space you were trying for than to know, I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder what's on their heart that they would do something like that. If they were even aware that they were taking your space and you just know they did, but what if you thought of them for them in the moment rather than the rascal who took your parking space, but thought of them as a person? What if you wondered, what are they dealing with that they have that very secular attitude? You see, sometimes the attitudes we don't like are being driven by the fact the person is so obsessed by not feeling loved, not feeling appreciated, not feeling complete in their life. And we're sitting there, what does it really matter? We're sitting here because we have Christ, because we have peace that passes all understanding. And maybe, just maybe, it would do us good to move beyond ourselves and start living with an amazing sense of compassion. Jim, you stumbled across an interesting statistic, by the way, referring to God's name. And would you share that from just the Old Testament perspective?
Absolutely. Before I do, Pastor, can I just, in that Deuteronomy 29:29, Deuteronomy,
yes.
I believe, dudo is means second, or second time the law is given. But you know what I got hung up on in when you, and here's, all these things come to my mind when you're talking and you're pointing out certain things in Scripture. Again, it just makes you imagine how grand is creating a person. Just taking one person and just imagining that it was you and I, we were charged with the responsibility of building a person, maybe a robot, let's call it that. And we sit in committee and we all decide, because aren't there five senses? You know, I can name a few of them, but five senses like touch and smell and hear and see, and I say those so quickly, but can you imagine what it's like to be in that committee that said, all right, let's build a human being, and here's what I'd like that human to have, and he created us. And those senses in and of themselves are so phenomenal and so difficult to design. And here we are with voice recognition telephones and all the things that we're seeing as the world evolves in their scientific endeavors, okay? So here's the word I got hung up on, that we may do all the words of this law. And I thought, law, what's our connotation of law? We hear the word law, oh gosh, that's restrictive and I got to do this. It's a burden. And I just wanted to point out, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Pastor, but the word law, the law that God has given us, gave Moses the law, was not to encumber us, was not to confine us, was not to keep us from being creative, but it was to be protective. It was designed to protect us. And I just wanted to mention that because that word law stuck in my head. And here we have these senses, and I'm thinking of how vast is the human mind, and God created that. And so when you're reading scripture, how it makes your mind race around the words and think, wow, as God. But then he told us, he said, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Okay. Now what that means to me is there are some things I just am never going to know. But like you said earlier, I want a God that knows more than me. I want a God bigger than me. But those things which are revealed, so he's revealing certain things he wants us to know. How do we find out what those are? It's by reading God's word. So here's what you were referring to, Pastor. As we progress through scripture, we soon come in contact with a name of God with which most of us are familiar. It's also the name most frequently used throughout the Old Testament, 6,519 times. And by the way, I didn't count them, so I'm taking this as fact, 6,519 times. In our contemporary mindset, it's God's most famous name. This name is Jehovah. And to imagine that word, its derivation is, he wants us to know him. He's revealing himself. Isn't that just, isn't that hard to put into words to imagine? Imagine folks that are not reading the Bible daily. How can God reveal himself if we don't read what he wants us to know? That's a question to you, Pastor. That's an ask the pastor now question. How are we supposed to know God if we don't? And try to confine that to the less than an hour we have.
You're so
kind.
How
are we supposed to know about God if we don't read what he wants us to know?
Well, you know, actually, there is a positive tie to that, that, you know, people might think, well, he's just saying that, well, obviously you have to know God's word. But, you know, the Bible speaks of the fact that the very rocks would cry out if we were silent. And this is getting back to the idea where, you know, I don't hear it as much nowadays, but I remember growing up, oftentimes you'd hear people argue and said, well, how can, you know, Jesus Christ be the only way of salvation? You know, what about the person in the farthest reaching tribe and the most distant land, or the person who's, and we always seem to make it in relationship to wherever you're living. So I'm sure this isn't just an American thing that says, well, and what about those people over in Europe? Because I'm sure the people in Europe are saying, well, what about the people over in China? And the people in China are saying, well, what about the people over? You know, we always have this idea, well, what about that person in some isolated area who may not have a copy of the Word of God? How could God hold them accountable? And the answer is that the very creation cries out the truth of God. And so there is that very spirit, you know, that drawing sense inside of you that causes a person to want to know. And we do see him in the creation. I think that the greater amount of truth we are exposed to, the greater accountability we have. I would go to say that. And by that I simply mean, if you're in America, you know, surely there are so many copies of the Word of God available in so many different formats. And by format, I'm not talking about different versions. I'm talking about you can have it in printed form. You can have it on the Internet. You can have it in a digital book. You can have it on your smartphone. So with all that truth about you, don't pretend to say, I don't know. You know, you're driving down the highway and you run off the road because you come up on a curve and you ignore it. Don't say, I didn't see it coming, because prior to coming to the curve, there's warning signs out there that tell you, curve ahead. And in the same sense, God has his word out there. And so we know God. He cries out from the creation, but you really begin to know God once you get into his word, when you begin to find out what does he have to say. You know, if you worked at a business and somebody else bought the business out, and the new person in charge comes into town and is going to have a meeting with everybody, and they announce that they will be explaining their philosophy and management and leadership and how they function as an organization. This is how we'll do business. And you said, I've got too much work to do to be attending one more stinking meeting. I'm just going to stay here and do my thing. You know, if they want to know how good an employee is, they ought to find me at my desk working. All right. What you just said is, I don't care to know the person in charge, and I don't know what their priorities are. I don't know what they value. I don't know what they believe. That puts you in a very, very shaky position, because you'll never really know if you're working on the right thing. You'll never know if you have the same priority that the person leading the business does. And one day you may find yourself without a job for the simple reason you are working on the things that were not priority. Now consider this. You have a God who says, I will let you know me personally. I will let you know where my values are. I will let you know what the most important things are. Because without that, you might be mistreating people. You might be misleading your family. You might be misleading your own home. You know, it's not all about families. And what I mean by that, perhaps you're a single individual. And if you are, there's a way you conduct your household that you are responsible for. And that clarity of focus comes from knowing the God of creation, your creator.
Mm-hmm.
He told you that there are some things that are inappropriate to be in your home. There are some things inappropriate to be on your television or computer or smartphone. And you've got to keep a sense of separation. You reach out to the world as a Christian witness, but there are certain things you don't let from the world come into your home or into your life. And I think that's important to understand. Now, here's an interesting little passage. Exodus 3:13. And I alluded to this earlier. Moses comes out with a very clear, concise question to God. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites, because remember, he's supposed to be leading them. And now he says to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And then, what shall I tell them? And God gives a very clear answer to Moses. And it's this, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Think about that. You know, first time I heard that, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it sort of reminded me of Popeye the Sailor, you know. I am, you know, that's it, you know, but the reality, the truth, the power in that simple statement, I love it. Think about it. You know, when we're speaking of our God, you know, there are people who worship false gods and they are statues. They are flawed. They can bust. There are people who worship false idols that they are gods of judgment, or they are gods of death. There really are gods of death in some religions. I was amazed to find out some years ago in doing some research. And we have a God who says, I am. And in other words, I'm the one who sends you. I'm the one who knows you. I'm the one who always wants to know you best. He is our creator. He is all things to us. And we know that from generation to generation.
I wonder.
And I love that, because what he's telling us in that said, I don't change. you know, when I worked in business and I worked in government and right now I work in a church, you know, I want some consistency. And I realize we have to change to meet different needs of the customers. But there's something to be said for the consistency of knowing this is what we believe. These are our guiding principles. These are what we stand for. You know, the Knights of Old had 24 guiding principles that spoke of their moral character and what they believed in. And as a result, you can know pretty much what a knight would do because of what they believed. When I worked in government, I thought it was amazing that I was fortunate for one tiny window of time where I had a person who was responsible for our area that called me in his office and said, these are my values, these are my beliefs, this is what we do here. And so when he sent me off to a meeting to represent our area, you know, I could make decisions on the spot because I knew him well enough and I knew his values. He had shared those things that I knew this would be a decision he could be comfortable with. And given a situation, this is what he would want done. And that's what we're finding in this passage. He is the God who is the great I Am. And meaning he is our creator, he knows us personally, and he lets us get to know him personally. Because that way, as a Christian, you can have a walk that honors him. And, you know, it's amazing the number of people I see that are constantly struggling with questions. You know, is this right? What should I do in my life? And I think it's very much like having a flashlight in darkness. You know, however powerful your flashlight is, there's a limit to the range. And in our own strength, our flashlights can be pretty limited. So you are dealing with what you can see. And that's what God does for us. He sends us out. He knows what's out there. And as more and more of it is revealed to us, we can act with wisdom. And so God is bringing us this light. He's giving us more light each day. So really, if you think of it this way, Jim touched on the question a moment ago, you know, how will I know God except I get into his word? The reality is when you don't get into his word, it's like you might as well be pulling batteries out of your flashlight saying, I don't need that much power. I don't need to see that much in front of me. You know, maybe I could just use a birthday candle. That should be enough power. Is that a one candle watt? Is that what that is? You know, or do you want to know, if I'm going through the snake-infested waters, I want to have the lights up full brightness. I want to see where they're at, and I want to see where I'm going. What do you think about that, Jim? Do you want to run, and maybe you got too many you have too many batteries in your flashlight?
You are touching on my childhood, or I should say my boyhood. I was a Boy Scout. Yeah. Camp Strake is less than an hour north of Houston out in the Piney Woods, and I remember being a Boy Scout, and my dad gave me a, get this, 5-cell flashlight. And
all right.
I remember being out, it's one of those long silver ones, you know, and I was so proud of it. I cleaned it. I took care of it. But I remember being out in those piney woods, and there's no lights out there. And as we got ready to get into our tents and sleep for the night, and you would head towards your tent, without a flashlight, you could not even see the moon because the trees were so thick. But I remember when you turn that flashlight on, it's like a beam. You could see up to the top of the world, and that beam was so distinct, and it would just it was so comforting. But that 5-cell flashlight was so bright and so revealing. That's what you made me think of. But you know what else? When you were explaining Exodus 3:13, God said, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, can you see him kind of rubbing his chin and going, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. You got that picture?
Mm-hmm.
And they asked me, what is his name? You know what came to my mind? I'm a conspiracy theorist. I distrust something that people say. I wonder, is that truly what your question is? Or is your real question, are you concerned with what they will ask you? Or Moses, is this really what you're asking? Did you ever think of it that way? Is this Moses's conniving way? Is he so much like me that he wouldn't say, God, I wonder, is this really, what is your name? Really, what is your? He didn't say that. He diffused it, in my opinion. He diffused it to say, I'm concerned. What do I tell these Israelites? Moses, that's not your real question, is it? You want to know for yourself. Do you feel that in that scripture?
Well, I think anybody who's ever been in a leadership role, one of the first questions they ask is, what's my authority? What's my limitations? How far can I act? And that's important because a lot of people are not they're not real leaders. If you think about it, there are supervisors, there are managers, and then there's a leader. A supervisor just operates within very confined limitations. A manager has resources that they can bring together and utilize. But a leader will empower people to excel, to go that extra mile. A leader is not threatened by somebody succeeding. But, even managers can fall into that trap, but certainly supervisors. If you've ever worked with a supervisor, one of the worst things you can do is excel. Because if you do, they feel threatened, and they're not going to tolerate that. They're going to have to get rid of you because you're making them look bad in their mind. Whereas the leader, if you excel and achieve greater things than they have, they are so thrilled for you. That's who they are. Leaders are designed to help people excel. And God is this incredible leader who says, I'm empowering you to be among these people and lead them. I'm giving you incredible authority because you're operating out there with my empowering. That's pretty amazing, So in that one moment, he tells Moses, you have the power to lead, but he also tells him, I'll hold you accountable. Because you think of it, if I sent you, you're operating in my name. And my name's on the line, my reputation's on the line. Moses, you'll answer to me. We don't think of it that way sometimes, but that's really what's going on. Now think of this. We have gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was our command. That is our command. So you, as a born-again Christian, wherever you are, the faith that you're demonstrating to others, you are acting on behalf of God. And what they know about God, they know about how you live your life. And so, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about, knowing that somebody one day may turn to God when God says, what did you do with my son? And they'll say, well, I've known some of your people, and they never really made it clear. Do you want that? Or do you want to know that as you live your life as a Christian, you have made it clear to others? You didn't let your embarrassment about your lack of understanding about a passage or something like that stand in the way of you still telling people, what I do know, I know that I can be saved, and I know you can be saved too, that you can have a peace that passes all understanding. That's pretty amazing. Do we act on what we do know, or do we obsess about the things we don't? There's something that I do know, and that is that you can have eternal peace, that you can have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim to take a few moments and to walk you through what we call God's simple plan of salvation so that you can, in fact, know God personally. Brother Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I think there are folks listening tonight later from the archives that are saying, I don't understand this all. I'm not ready to be a Christian because I have not memorized the Bible. Well, guess what? None of us have. And this is the promise, I believe, that you'll glean from the book of Romans chapter 10. Here's what you're going to feel. And to me, a lot of this is a feeling, and I can't explain it. But when God says this, think about it and tell me what you feel. Because he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How succinct can he make it? you confess your sin, Lord Jesus, and you can do this right now if you're in a hotel room, in a bar, in a restaurant, you're alone somewhere, you have no friends to call on, nobody's come to see you in a long time, you're all alone, and you're saying, what in the world is there for me? You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned, and I know it. God's Holy Spirit is going to convict you right now and make you realize you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what the Bible tells us. You confess it. He forgives you instantly. He does not make you grovel. He does not make you beg. He says, I put that sin as far from me as the east is from the west. But then here's something else. And remember it no more. God doesn't even remember the sin you have confessed. If you are confessing today your sin, he's going to forgive you and move it out. He's not going to even remember it. You never have to bring that sin up again. And then you go on and say, yes, Lord God, I don't understand it all, but I do believe you raised Jesus from the grave, that there is victory over death. And if you've done that tonight, by what the Bible says, not what Pastor Charles says, not what I say, but by the authority of the written word of God, you shall be saved. He goes on in the next verse and just turns it a little. For with the heart, the mind, the feelings, believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He doesn't just reconstruct you. He doesn't refurbish you. It says in the Bible that you become a new creature. That's why there's baptism. That symbolizes Jesus in the grave. That's when you go underwater. And when you come up, that's Jesus being resurrected. And when that happens, you're not the old Jim or Charles or anybody. You are a new creation. Now, Pastor, there's someone tonight, I feel certain that God has moved in their heart. You can't come to God except that he urges you. That Holy Spirit will urge you tonight. But if they did that tonight, Pastor, and they said, all right, I did what you said. What is it? I have been saved. I'm a new creature. I get a new beginning. How wonderful. I'm clean and new. But, Pastor, I mess up a year from now. I do something I am so ashamed of. Do I have to start over? Have I lost my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? If I've done what the Bible says, can I lose it, Pastor?
Absolutely not. I think it's important to remember that it is God's simple plan of salvation. And I say that because if we had built it, if it was a government plan that we're talking about, there'd be flaws in it somewhere. Well, this is God's plan. There are no flaws in it. And when he saved you to the uttermost, completely. And he tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or things to come. You can't lose your salvation. And you may be tempted to say, yeah, well, that's what he says now. But it's been a long time since the Bible was written. Okay? Here's something from that Bible, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, the God who promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you doesn't change. He is consistent. He is the great I am. Make no mistake about it. The God who sends you to the uttermost parts to serve him. And, we obsess again about how far out does God want me to go. And realize maybe we shouldn't worry about, do I have to go to the other side of the planet when we haven't gone to the other side of the street? So focus in on where God has you right this day and be his servant. Look for the opportunities. Tomorrow morning when you get up, think about all the options and all the opportunities God has for you and stay open and alert because he is the same yesterday, today, forever. the message that you are safe and secure in his salvation is still true tomorrow morning when you get up. The message that he wants to share your faith with others is still true. The message that he wants you to be a comfort, that is still true. All the promises of God that you can think of, they're still true. They don't change. And that's one of the most exciting aspects, I think, to the faith that we have in Jesus the Christ. To know that he is so stable, so amazing. Jim, do you have Malachi 3:6 handy? I think that just really drives this point home once more, where he was speaking and telling us again the insight about God.
Absolutely. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Pastor, I think even going further in Isaiah 66:2, I love this. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Pastor, that conjures up such a great promise that a contrite spirit, you're not arrogant. I think our Heavenly Father dislikes arrogancy. It's I think of this so often, Father, when you give us your word, Father, you just bring to mind, and again, this is that wonder of how you created us. You bring to mind, what are you looking for? What kind of person do you want? A contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. I think that brings up such a wonderful promise that we see people relish their accomplishments, their sporting events, their leadership, their CEO of a big Fortune 500 company, and they think they did it, and they didn't. God created you. Your gifts, your talent are God's design. And yet, Pastor, you like me, do you take credit for that when I say something and it makes people laugh? Oh, boy, that's Jim. Boy, he's so creative. He formulated a thought or an idea, and people responded and they laughed. And that always makes me feel so good. And then I stop and think, I didn't create me. I didn't put that together. God put that into focus and into being. Do you ever think that way, Pastor, that we're taking credit so many times for our accomplishments and what does Scripture say? On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Is that not powerful?
It truly is. And I hope that our listeners will remember that as they go through the balance of this week and into next week. Remember that it is the great I am that wants to know you personally. And so realizing that you can know him, you can walk with him, you can trust him. If you're feeling like you're the poor, the contrite spirit person, he's still the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he loves you. He has so loved you. So walk with that confidence and that joy and that peace. And I trust if the Lord's return tarries, that you'll join us again next week as we continue with dealing with questions, knowing that God has the answers. Good night. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.